If y'all have your Bibles today, or if you have just a phone or iPad or something with the Bible on it, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today. Well, my name is Mike. I am the pastor here. I'm still blown away that people show up to our church. It's like, it's crazy. Like, actually, a buddy of mine, Kyle, who has a church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, said he feels the same thing. He's like, I sometimes look out and go, why do people come to this church? Like, I don't understand it. You know, it's just, it's mind blowing, but it's God's doing something, right? God is constantly working, and it's incredible. And as we're singing and we're doing worship, I'm just thinking, like, I don't know, I was having really deep thoughts, and I'm like, I'm a deep thought kind of guy. And I'm like, what are we doing here on earth? You know, like, we, so many of us have jobs and stresses, and we're working hard, and we're constantly spinning our wheels. And it's like, there's a lot of people that just live that way until the day they die, and they die, and that's it. And it's like, I choose to praise him. And I don't know about you guys, but I would say choose to praise him. Choose to worship God, because that's, man, we have our eyes fixed on hope for eternity. It's a different way to live than just stress, worry, burdens, overwhelmed. Maybe you get little glimpses of joy here and there, and then one day, that's it, right? I choose to worship God and see if there's something deeper that we can live for. So that's not what the message is about at all today, but it just was on my heart, so that's where we are. But we're going to be in Romans 1, like I said, and Romans 1 is a very just straight-to-the-point book, controversial book. It basically, Paul's listing out a list of sins that he's like, this is what the unrighteous look like, right? So it's like a pretty, you know, am I echoing? Is it echoey? No? Just in my own ears. Okay, cool. I think it's this. Hold on a second. There we go. I think that's better. Sorry about that, guys. I can't hear myself while I'm preaching. It's like, you ever been on a phone call where you hear yourself a second later? Not cool at all. Anyways, so Paul's like going straight for the jugular here, and he's like, here's what the unrighteous do, here's how they live, okay? So like I said, it's kind of just how he intros this letter to Romans, and so it could be a little abrasive. And in opening that up, I wanted to talk about a camp that I was a part of. It was actually probably the most fundamental week, monumental week of my entire life when it comes to my relationship with God. And I was this 18-year-old kid. I had just given my life to Christ. And Brianna and I started serving in junior high ministry. We were just dating at the time. And the junior high pastor was like, hey, we're doing a camp. It's going to be like a whole week in the woods with a bunch of, you know, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, right? Does that sound like misery to anybody in here, right? Well, I was 18, so I was like, cool, I got the energy. Let's do it, you know? So I went out there. I had no business leading a cabin of students because I, like, didn't even know where books of the Bible were. Like, I didn't know anything. I didn't really pray. I didn't really do anything. But yet, I had just put my faith in Christ, and I'm like, sure, like, let's go serve, let's do it. But the thing is that our camps were as full as we could get it with the kids within our church, and we had all these extra spots, and so they reached out to, like, some group homes and started bringing all these kids that couldn't afford to come, just come, right, as many kids as can come. So a lot of these kids were, like, in foster care, or, you know, they didn't have traditional upbringings with two parents, right? And so a lot of these kids were a little bit rough around the edges, right? 6th, 7th, 8th grade kids, they were getting in fights already and you know, doing all kinds of things. And so now I'm their cabin leader, 18-year-old. I weighed like 112 pounds, you know what I mean? Like, skinny kid. And I'm there. And I remember one of the leaders saying, a lot of these kids are going to want to push the rules, push the boundaries, break the rules. And what your natural inclination is going to be is to be their friend. It's going to be like, no, you're my buddy. It's okay. We're at camp. And they're like, but actually these kids are not used to having rules. And if you actually put some rules in place, they're going to actually respect you for it. And eventually they'll see that as love, but it's going to take some time. And I remember doing that and just saying, no, guys, hey, here's what the rules are. Here's where the boundaries are. And the kids ended up actually really respecting me for it. And I mean, man, this week was just life-changing. I actually ended up getting baptized and then baptized a bunch of kids in our cabin. It was like such a cool week, you know? And I got to see what life was like, and this is a separate part that's not part of our message either, but when you separate yourself from all the cares and all the stresses of this world and just connect with the Lord for a little while, it's amazing what he'll do. And I want to encourage you, you can do that on your own, like at home. you can shut everything off and you could go pray and you could just spend, that's what prayer is. Just like taking time away from everything in the world and just spending time with him. But my point here is that once we laid the rules down, these kids really respected it. And I think what I see Paul here doing is Paul saying, there's a standard of righteousness that exists, and I want to give it to you, and I want you to understand it. And I'm not going to pull any punches. I'm just going to tell you straight up, this is the life of the unrighteous. Don't live this way. Okay? And sometimes it's more respectful to just be straight and forthright with people than it is to be passive aggressive and weird and beat around the bush, right? So Paul just goes straight for it here. And so we're going to read it. The first few verses aren't necessarily that yet, but he's continuing his introduction. So let's go ahead and jump into verse 7 of Romans 1. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with the Spirit, my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Okay. So Paul is basically saying, I want to remind you all, we talked about this last week, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. That's what this whole entire letter is for. It's to the believers, to the church that is in Rome. We made some parallels last week about Rome being this highly nationalistic society, this group of people who love and hail Caesar, and all of a sudden they're putting their faith in Christ, right? And so we've got this church that's here. We've got like three different groups of people. And to make it easy on you, it's very similar to the same three groups that were around during Jesus' time. So you had the Christian, the Christ followers, then you had the Jews, and then you had the Romans. Okay, so you have these three different groups. And then you start to have some of the Jews come to faith, though. So you have Jews that don't believe in the Messiah, Jews that do believe in the Messiah, Gentiles that believe in the Messiah, and then the Romans that are like, how dare you hail another king other than Caesar? You got all these different groups going on. So Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he's saying, I'm praying for you guys constantly. I don't stop. I just always am praying for the church in Rome because I know what you guys are going through, and it's hard to be a Christian during this time. So I'm praying for you nonstop, and I want to come to see you. Remember, this is a letter. Paul's letter to the Roman church is actually a letter that he penned that he delivered to the church in Rome for them to read. So they're opening and reading this letter, and he's like, guys, I want to come to you, but I've been hindered. And we read elsewhere in Scripture that Paul's like, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, you know, I've been bit, I've been like just treated like garbage, I've been, you know, thrown in prison. So he's had some reasons not to come to Rome, right? It's not like he just got, you know, had allergies or something, right? Like, dude was beat down and couldn't come. But he says, I'm ready to come and preach the gospel in Rome. Now, I'm going to do something right now. Some of you guys are going to hate it. But you know in church sometimes where they're like, hey, everybody, say hi to the person near you, right? And can we do that real quick? Let's do that real quick. Just say hi to the person, someone that you didn't come with. Say welcome. Okay, welcome real quick. Okay. What up, my man? All right, I love it. Y'all can be seated. Okay. I did that for a reason. Now, maybe the reason I did it for, I think God accomplished other things during that time that I didn't even mean for, which is great. People getting to know each other, connecting. This is fantastic. I love it. That's good. Why do I keep side noting it? I keep like rabbit trailing. I'll never get through this sermon. That's so important that we do that, because that's more the church than like me preaching a sermon. You guys know that, right? Like, that's the church. You guys getting to know each other, connecting with each other, talking to each other, praying for each other, encouraging each other. That's the church, right? That's super important, but that's not why I did that. I did that because some people hate doing that, right? I mean, just be honest. Would you like rather me never do that again? Yeah, okay, I understand. I totally get it, yeah. Some people just are like, that is the last thing I ever want to do. Social anxiety, worry, you're like, why do I have to do this? Like, I just want to sit in my seat and never talk to anybody and drink my coffee and leave, you know, get my sermon. I totally get it. But Paul is like, I'm ready to come preach the gospel in Rome. We sometimes struggle just to get past social anxiety of like meeting somebody new. You know, we sometimes get trapped there. And like, how are we ever going to get the gospel to somebody if we can't even meet somebody? If we can't even like talk to somebody? Now, I just gave you an opportunity to do something that not only was like meeting somebody, but it's meeting probably another believer who goes to the same church you go to and the same city you go to, which should be so easy. You bump shoulders with these people every week and we're just talking to each other. Now, Paul's like, you know what? I'm ready to come to Rome and preach the gospel and maybe get thrown in prison and maybe get beat and maybe get stoned and maybe get killed, right? Paul's like on another level. But that comes through just like deeper growing with Christ. And I know some of us are evangelists. Some of us are not. I totally get it. I'm not saying everybody's socially out there, extroverted all the time. But at the same time, I do know preaching the gospel is sometimes just the first step, is just breaking through the barrier of social anxiety and talking to people. It's that simple. You know, I think some people assume other people think badly of them. So then when you assume other people think badly of you, you think badly of them, you treat them poorly, and now they do treat you poorly, and then everybody's treating each other poorly. But if you assume that that person has good intentions and thinks positively of you, you talk positively to them, they speak positively to you, and everybody's happy. We all get along, right? Sometimes it just takes that, right? Take that next step. We've got to break past social anxiety. Okay, and start talking to people, and then eventually we get to the place where we share our faith, or we just say, hey, what church do you go to? Why don't you come join us, right? Simple, small steps, we got to break past that. Paul's like, I'm ready to go die, but he's on another level, right? Paul's ready to go. Romans 1:16, now he kind of sums it up here. This is such a beautiful verse, you probably heard this before. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And this is so cool. Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Many people want to criticize Christianity and say it's exclusive, like it's you kick people out, you don't allow others in. Paul here is saying it's the power of the gospel, the power to save for everyone who believes. Everyone. Any single human being on the planet, if they choose to do so, can lay their pride aside and put their faith in Christ, to trust in him. Anybody, right? That's the beauty of the gospel. And that's why Paul's like, I am not ashamed of it. I was thinking of an analogy. Like if you had some elaborate dream at night that you woke up, you had some Cheerios, one of those dreams where you remember everything, you know, you're watching the morning news, you're getting dressed, you're getting ready, and then all of a sudden you see, like, you hear tornado sirens, right? And then, like, a little bit later, a tornado comes through, wipes your whole neighborhood out, and then you wake up, and you're like, whoa, that was crazy, right? And then you wake up, and you're like, that was weird, and then you're, like, eating some Cheerios, and you're like, wait up. You're like watching the news. You're like, this seems really familiar, right? If you had that and you're like, I'm going to go tell my neighbors about it so that we can all get out of town or go somewhere safe. And you're knocking from door to door going, hey, guys, there's a tornado coming. It's going to wipe us out. I don't know how I know this, but I know this. We got to get out of town. And they're like, get out of here, dude. You're a kook, you know? And they're constantly kicking you out. You're going to still go from door to door, hopefully, telling people about it. Maybe only four families end up believing in you, you know, believing what you have to say. You all skip town, and then the tornado comes through, wipes everybody out. You're not ashamed of that. Like, the gospel, the truth of the gospel is that it saves. And the reality of it is, if it saves us, it means it saves us from something. We all want to think it's all peaches and happiness and butterflies and rainbows and lucky charms, right? But the reality is that Jesus saves us from destruction. Jesus saves us from death, from hell, from all those things, right? That's what he does. He saves us. So why would we be ashamed of that? Right? The reason we have on the wall, preach the gospel, make disciples, is because that's what we're about. We're about getting out there and telling people about Jesus. Why? Because we feel like we've been saved from something and we want others to have that same hope. Right? If we truly believe what we say we believe, we're getting out there, we're telling other people about it. Right? So that's what Paul's saying. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to get out there. It's the power of God for salvation. So I'm going to get out there and tell as many people as I possibly can. If I get beat up and I get thrown in prison because of it, so be it. Maybe one person puts their faith in me because of this, and I'm going to go out there. I'm going to do it. I'm going to give my life to it. So cool. So let's move on here. Now is where we get into the fire and brimstone message, right? I don't know if you guys are like, did I come to the wrong church today? We'll see, right? But Romans 1:18 says this. Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Okay, so here's the intro to this portion here where Paul is saying the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness. He starts to begin to explain the intro to the gospel. I don't know if you guys have ever, like, some of you who've been in church for a while, maybe you've been on like an evangelism team before or like on a missions trip, and they teach you how to preach the gospel to others. And one of the things that if somebody's like, hey, I want to believe in Jesus, but I don't even know what is my next step? What do I do? Part of the first step typically is to help people understand all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody. Every single person in this room, every single person on the planet has sinned. So we, you know, it's not that the church is filled with saints, right? And we're all good and we're all righteous, and then everybody else are the disgusting, sinful people. We all have sin. We just believe that God has grace for our sin, and that he died for our sin, and that his blood covers our sin. Our righteousness is in Christ. Okay, we like to say, well, Jesus, come into my heart, come fill my heart. But in reality, we are in Christ. And the beautiful thing about that, picture the difference there. Is Christ in us or are we in Christ? Well, you can make an argument for both, but I love the analogy of us being in Christ, because when God sees us, he sees Christ. That's beautiful. Because if it were for our own righteousness, we would all fall short. Every single one of us in this room. So Paul's beginning to say the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. And then he starts to talk about how people have no excuse not to know God. Because he's like, look around you. Look how far you can see. Like, I used to think in my head that like our solar system was our galaxy, like the Milky Way galaxy. Like, that was my comprehension when I was a kid. And then I realized, I'm like, there are multiple solar systems within our galaxy. And then you start to hear, I want to say there's like millions of planets in our solar system, or in our galaxy, in the Milky Way galaxy. Then you look out and you're like, but there's millions of galaxies. And then there's like all these, I mean, it just keeps growing and growing. And you're like, look at the majesty of God. Look at what he's done. God is like, there's no excuse. And then he starts talking about how people profess to be wise. I think about like today's culture. The more wise people profess to be, typically the farther they are away from God, because they've become almost like gods in their own minds. They're like, we've figured it all out. We've got it all dialed in, right? And then he says, and then they exchange the glory of God. This is in verse 23. exchange the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. When you guys start to think about like universalists and people who worship animals and different things, it's like people start to just spiral. This has been happening for centuries. It's been happening for millennia. People love to worship anything but God. And God is like, I'm just asking people to worship me, the creator. I made everything, right? Here's how God wants us to come to him. When I go to like, how many of y'all like to go to like Six Flags and ride the roller coasters? Okay, a few of you. And some of you are probably like, no thanks. You know what I mean? That sounds terrifying to me. I totally get it. But like my son Elijah, when I took him to Six Flags, he wanted to ride everything. Zero fear. He's like, let's go. He just gets on it, fully trusts it, right? But the older you get, the less you start to trust these things. You're like, someone built that. There's an architect behind it. I don't know. Like, I've been around long enough to know that there's a roller coaster that's gone off the rails before. You know, like they closed Thunder Mountain for like 2 years in Disneyland because it went off the rails. Someone died or something, right? Or like when you're in the pool and you're asking your kid, like, you jump to me, and your kid's only, you know, 2 years old. They can't swim yet. You're like, just jump to me. And then they just jump right into your arms. There's a trust that's there that God is like asking us of him. That's why he says to come to him like little children. We're supposed to come to him like little children and just jump arms out right into the arms of Jesus. That's what he's asking us to do. But yet sometimes we get so wise and so smart that we start questioning things and we start doubting. And I'm not saying don't question things. I think it's smart to have an intellectual understanding of why you have a belief in Christ. And I believe that there's support for that. But at the same time, your initial coming to faith in Christ is just like diving in. It's jumping in, right? Like I know I go into the Del Mar. We used to go to the Del Mar Fair, you know, in Southern California. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, not only is this not like safe, like just like Six Flags doesn't feel safe, but they like popped this. This was on a truck like 7 hours ago. You know what I mean? And then you're looking at like the rusty bolts, you know, as you're going on the, and then there's like a 16-year-old kid that's like pulling the lever, like, have yeah, I get it. Yeah, it's terrifying. But I do believe that like as a kid, they don't see any of that. And God is like, just come to me, trust, put your trust in me. God is drawing you to himself and just saying, trust me. Because you can trust me. Come to me like little children, okay? And now we're going to get into this portion of scripture that is the, I don't know how to say it other than just it is very straight to the point. Paul is going to list out what the unrighteous do, how they live. Some of you are already smiling because you're like reading ahead. You're cheating, right? Hey, we teach through God's word. You know what I mean? This is just the part of it. And I believe that God's word is defensible, right? Like there is a defense for God's word. And so we're just going to read it. And I think it's important, other than cherry picking verses that I think are going to make everybody in here feel good. And we're going to teach God's word. And we're just going to see what happens. So let's do it. Verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves a penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but are also approve of those who practice them. Okay. So Paul is right here. He's laying out the sins of the unrighteous. Okay. For this reason alone, Romans chapter 1, many people will never step foot into a Christian church. They're just like, I'm excluded, I'm kicked out, they don't like my people, right? If I'm, if you guys read between the lines here, because Paul pretty much says it straight up, right? Paul talks heavily about homosexuality here, but then also talks about all these other things, wrath. One of the things says they're whisperers, right? Gossipers, people who say things in secret, but then in your face, they're nice to you, right? All different kinds of people, all different sin. It's like the a la carte menu. Pick your sin. What's your sin of choice, right? Like everybody in here has something that they struggle with. Every single person in here. Now the whole homosexuality portion, I want to talk about that for one moment. This culture, it was very common practice. I think a lot of people think, okay, we're in America, it's 2025, we're progressive, it's become more normalized now. But in Roman culture, this was very common, right? Caesar Nero, if you guys have heard of Caesar Nero, he had a wife that was actually a husband, and then later he ended up with another husband, and he became a wife to this other husband, right? This is Caesar Nero. And so not only was it normalized, it was normalized even in the top level of leadership within the culture. So it's not that Paul is like, well, one day people are going to struggle with this. He's saying right now, this is something that is common. And notice he uses the word natural. Now, I don't want to get into anatomy, right? But it takes a man and a woman to make a human, which just the way that I look at that, I'm like, that is mind-blowing. If you guys have ever been in the delivery room before and a baby's been born, you're like, this human being wasn't part of my life and now is. They now exist. There is something so miraculous that God not only gives us life, but gives us the ability to create life. That's wild, right? God says he creates us in his image. Notice that God is the creator. He creates life. He gives us his image, which we are supposed to be like him. We can create life as well. Now, it's obviously God who is the creator of life still, first and foremost, of course. But we actually have the ability to create life. And so whether, like, the homosexuality thing, there is obviously something unnatural about it. There's an inability to follow the laws of nature and create life in that way. So some people will argue and they'll say, well, you know, there are homosexual animals, like animals that will engage in these types of acts. It's like, yeah, but a lion will also just like go and murder another lion and then kill the babies and then take the wife. Like, that doesn't mean it's good just because it's in nature, right? Like, it's not normal. It's not okay, you know. But then again, here's what I will say. I'm not sitting here pointing the finger at same-sex attracted people. That's not at all what the point of this message is. If anything, I feel like the church has done such a terrible job historically loving people who struggle with that sin specifically. A terrible job, right? Because you'll have two people who are committing sinful acts in their day-to-day life, but they're a heterosexual couple. But yet the sin isn't as bad as two people who are same-sex attracted who are committing sin. It's like, well, like, why do we categorize sin? Why do we do that as Christians? It's because we culturally and morally, we get into this place where once again, we try to be like God and we try to choose what sins are better than others, which sins we're okay with, which ones we're comfortable with, right? But yet God is saying sin is sin and we need to come to him and he will heal us of our sin. Every single person. And so why would we create a barrier for somebody who is same-sex attracted and make them feel unwelcome and uncomfortable coming into this place? I believe our job is to preach the word and to preach it in truth and to be unashamed of it, but to love people so well and to care for people so well. I think Paul does such a good job explaining this because I was actually talking with Nathan, who's leading over here. We were talking about Romans, and he's like, I think it's so sad that chapters are put into the Bible in the way that they are, because oftentimes you'll have a chapter break that happens that's actually never intended. So when Paul wrote this letter, there were no verse numbers and there were no chapter numbers. I don't know if you guys knew this. Every book of the Bible, those were just added in later. The only one that you can make an argument for maybe is like Psalms, because Psalms has like some different sections in Psalms that are actually laid out and they're different Psalms written by different authors, right? But when we look at these letters especially, Paul just wrote a letter on a scroll and he sent it to him. But we put these chapter numbers on there But check this out. Paul lists out all these sins and all this unrighteousness. And look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Do you guys see that? You who judge practice the same thing. So we could stop at the end of Romans chapter 1 and say, you're right, the unrighteous. Look at how terrible these people are who do all these terrible things that are ungodly. But then Paul is saying, no, you, Romans, don't you dare point the finger at anybody else who's in sin because you do the same things. But yet you are redeemed by the blood of Christ. So don't judge others. Don't point your finger at others. Share with them the love of Jesus because Jesus came to save sinners. That was his whole job. He's like, I came for the sick, not for the healthy. Every single person who has fallen away from the righteousness of God, which is everyone on the planet, Jesus came to redeem them. So you sitting in this room right now, as we read this list of sins, you're probably like, yeah, that one I struggle with. Yeah, that one I struggle with. And God is like, I love you. I care for you. I died for you. Trust in me. Ask for forgiveness and I will forgive you. That's what God is saying to you. And then if you're like, yeah, I'm reading this list and I know some people who struggle with these things, God is saying, your job is not to point the finger at them. It's to love those people well. Care for those people well. Treat them like brothers and sisters and love them like crazy so that they can be introduced to Jesus. And then you know what? If they come to faith in Christ and then God wants to then do a work in their life and begin a process of change, so be it. That's great. But our job is not to judge them, point at them, say, your outfit doesn't look right. Your lifestyle isn't right. The way that you act isn't right. Your tattoos don't reflect, like, whatever. Like, our job is not to go around and point the finger. Our job is to love people well and teach them the truth that regardless of what they're going through, Jesus died for them. So I want to kind of wrap this thing up right now. And here's what I want to say. We can pick and choose which sins we like and which ones we don't like. Every single one of us in this room, if we had to make a tier list of sins, we could do it. Oh, that's an S tier sin. You know what I mean? Like, that's a bad one, right? Like, we could do that if we want to. But regardless, it means that we've fallen short of God's righteousness. God is perfect. We've all fallen short of God's righteousness. And he is saying, come to me, right? I will give you rest for your souls. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that anybody, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So should we have a church full of sinners? Yes and no, right? Because our job is to hopefully become more close to Christ and to start weeding that stuff out. But absolutely, we should have a church full of people who are working on their stuff, getting their junk worked out, right? That's the goal here. So if you know someone and they don't look like they fit the bill, they don't look like the perfect Christian person, they don't have the nice collared shirt and everything, invite them to church. Bring them in. Tell them to wear whatever the heck they want. Like, bring them in. If they got a foul mouth, bring them in, right? I don't care. Like, just bring them because God wants to save those who are lost, those who are hurting, those who are broken. So let's get out there and let's preach the truth. And if you today are feeling like, man, I feel unrighteous, I feel like I've fallen too far and I've sinned too much, I just want to encourage you, like, Jesus, he ain't worried about it. He doesn't like sin, but like, forgiving sin is kind of his thing. Like, that's what he's best at, you know? Like, so he's wanting to bring the sinner in and say, sit with me, come to me. I want to have a conversation with you. I want to encourage you. I want to forgive you. I want to love you. And then I want you to go walk out of here different. That's God's heart for you. Amen? All right, let me pray for us. Father God, I just thank you so much for your word. As sometimes, as we read your word, God, we're discouraged and we're broken down and we just need to hear an encouraging word. And your word will lift us right up. And sometimes, God, we read your word and we have a wound and we need salt thrown in it so we can kill the bacteria and it burns and it hurts. But that's what we need as well. God, your word is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it has the ability to divide and to cut right to the heart. And God, I just pray that your word that was preached today, God, would go forth and it would impact lives, God. And that by your spirit, God, we would be encouraged, we would be lifted up, we would be convicted, we would have whatever it is that you need to give to us. Only you have the ability to give the prescription that we all need separately, simultaneously. So God, we ask for that today. God, we just thank you so much that we, as sinners who have fallen short of your glory, can claim that we are in Christ, that we are the righteousness of God because of your Son Jesus. God, I pray that nobody would walk out of here today without hope. Because God, you love every single person sitting in these chairs today. You love every single person standing in the back. You love every single kid that's running around in this room next door, God. You love us, God. You love this whole city, God. And Lord, your redemption is for all of us. So God, I pray that we would walk out of here with hope. And God, we would also walk out of here with a heart for those who are hurting, a heart for those who are in sin, a heart for the people who are even angry and violent. God, that you would give us the heart of Christ to love those who are lost, and that we would be ambassadors for your hope. So God, we love you. We pray for your blessing over each and every person here today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Feel free to hang out, grab coffee. Y'all, you just met someone like a few minutes ago. Maybe continue that conversation. Chat with them, all right? God bless y'all.